Lovely to see you all. Welcome. Hello to those who we haven't said hello to by name because you hadn't quite appeared by then. Anyway, so it's lovely to see you all. Welcome on this very cold and frosty morning.
I'm just going to mute everyone, Mark.
Okay, all right. Do you want to just say a quick hello to each other before you get muted?
Yeah.
Hi, everyone.
Hi.
Anyway, it's lovely to see you all today. Before we kind of begin with our worship, there are a few notices that I have. Firstly, it's Bishop Jonathan's last day in ministry here in the Diocese of Norwich. After a lifetime of ministry in many different ways, ending up here. He's really sad about going, to be honest with you. I think he'd quite like to continue, but the rules of the Church of England state that he's now got to retire. Unfortunately, because of all the, because of lockdown, that means all the things that he'd planned can't happen physically. So his sort of celebration services have been replaced, been made virtual. So I did send an email out this morning with all the details. It has been, it's on the Diocesan website and other places as well. So the service is going to be live streamed on YouTube because only a very few people are allowed to be in the cathedral. Basically, if you're not involved in the service, you're not allowed to be there. And then he's having a virtual tea party. Although Fiona and I, when we saw the invitation, realised that a tea party and Bishop Jonathan didn't really go well together, that it should be a virtual Prosecco or champagne, really. He does like his bubbly, does Bishop Jonathan. So, and that's going to be done via Zoom. So the details are on the email. If you didn't get the email and want to join, if you kind of just let me or Alan know at the end, sort of hang around maybe and before at the end, after coffee, and then we'll make sure you've got the details because it is open to all. If you're not able to come, please do pray for Bishop Jonathan and for Rebecca as they move onto the next part of their ministry. As many of you know, unfortunately, Margaret Dixon passed away a couple of weeks ago now. Her service is this coming Friday, but because of the restrictions, unfortunately, it can't be open to all. We're not going to be live streaming it. So what we're going to do is... once the service has been finalised, we will email around the PDF copy of the service so that as many people are able to join at home as would like to have been to celebrate the ministry of Margaret. So please do feel so we hope that you'll at least join in prayer at that time and pray for Sue's family and friends. Lastly, this is a tech thing. I discovered that there is a Zoom update that makes some things that have been difficult a lot easier. So if you're on a PC, can I suggest that you update your Zoom, if you can do, to the latest version, because it probably will give us some advantages into the future. Anyway, that's enough notices. I'm going to just pause in prayer as we begin. Father God, we give you thanks and praise for your grace and love for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. As we come and meet together this morning, may we meet with you afresh. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to have now our first hymn, which is Light of the World.
So here I am to worship.
is what we're going
to do. And so we are here to worship, our Lord and Saviour, to worship Jesus who came from heaven to our world. But our world is broken and we are broken. We do not express that worship of God as clearly in our lives as we ought. And so we're going to begin by confessing our sins together using the words on the screen. So, Lord God, our Maker and Redeemer, this is your world and we are your people. Come among us and save us. We have willfully misused your gifts of creation. Lord, be merciful.
Forgive us our sin.
We have seen the ill treatment of others and have not gone to their aid. Lord, be merciful.
Forgive us our sin.
We have condoned evil and dishonesty and failed to strive for justice. Lord, be merciful.
Forgive us our sin.
We have heard the good news of Christ, but have failed to share it with others. Lord, be merciful.
Forgive us our sin.
We have not loved you with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, be merciful.
Forgive us our sin.
And may the God of all healing and forgiveness draw us to himself and cleanse us from all our sins, so that we may behold the glory of his Son, the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
And now, in order to prepare for our reading from the Gospel of Mark, which we'll be hearing in a moment, we're going to sing the Tese chant, Wait on the Lord.
Thank you.
And now, Fiona is going to bring us our Bible reading.
Today's reading is taken from Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 20. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out for fish to people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray, shall we? Father God, we thank you for your word and for your Son, Jesus Christ, Saviour of the world. We pray that we may meet with him afresh as we study this Gospel of Mark today. In Jesus' name, amen. As I start our kind of reflection on this passage from Mark's Gospel this morning, I find myself in a very different place than the one that I wanted to be before I started speaking on this passage. Last week, we had an excellent sermon from Alan, which was very clear, and he sort of thought out the process and the structure, and clearly knew what he was going to say, what he wasn't going to say, and how he was going to finish. And I wanted to be in that place with you this morning. But I find myself in a different place, in the sense that I know some of the things that I'm trying to say, but there is an unsettledness within me that I bring with me as I preach from this passage. And to kind of give an illustration of the difference that I'm trying to describe, in a sense, I feel that Alan's sermon and the sermons that we've had previously this year have been like sentences with a full stop at the end. Mine, I'm afraid, is a sentence with a bit of an ellipsis, you know, those three dots, dot, 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 that there is an incompleteness to it. And I hope that incompleteness is partly of the Holy Spirit. I am aware that incompleteness is because as I have studied this passage this week, I've become aware of some of the stuff underneath that normally I like to kind of have processed and got through and got ready to be summarized. I know you may feel it difficult to believe from my sermons that I summarize anything of what I study rather than splurge it all out in my sermons, but it does happen. But this week I haven't been able to do that. And so it may be that unsettledness is to do with myself and the things I know I need to kind of engage with further. But anyway, enough about Mark and the sermon process, a writing process. Let's get to the passage itself. And if you do have your Bibles open, that would be really handy because then I can kind of explain it with you looking at the text with me. And the first thing that we notice when we see this text in front of us is that the passage that we've got, Mark for chapter 1, verses 14 to 20, comes very, very early on in the Gospel of Mark. And you may go, well, that's blindingly obvious, Mark, because it's in chapter 1. It's verse 14. It's not going to come very late in the Gospel of Mark, because otherwise it would be chapter 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. But the reason why I comment about this is because this is one of the aspects that we find in Mark's Gospel, and we will find as we continue to look at Mark's Gospel throughout this year, which started in Advent, which is that Mark is two things at the same time. He's quite succinct in the sense of the things that we see about Jesus in his ministry. There are things that we, but it, where are the things that he does talk about, gives us quite a lot of depth and colour and brings out some nuances because he wants to make some things clearer. So this point in Jesus's ministry that we find ourselves at in verse 14, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. To get to this point takes 6 pages in both Matthew and Luke's Gospels, in my copy of the NIV. Because both Matthew and Luke place this beginning of Jesus's ministry, the beginning of his proclamation of the good news, and give sort of the what happened before, so the narratives about Jesus's birth and childhood, and also the wider picture of God's plans and the fulfillment of those plans. And there is a starkness about the way that Mark describes the same things here. It's quite stripped away of explanation. In a sense, Mark is inviting us to discover what it means for it to be the good news, for Jesus to be proclaiming the good news by looking at what happens next. He doesn't tell us what the content of that good news is. He invites us to discover it as we read the gospel, as we see what happens with Jesus, what he says and what he does. That's where we will discover what this proclamation of the good news means. And it's really important to Mark because, again, if you look at the text, you'll see that Mark 1 starts, as I said, quite boldly. There's no explanation about Jesus's birth or upbringing. It's Jesus at the age of around 33, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he then talks about John the Baptist and about Jesus's baptism, which we've heard reference to in previous weeks. But then we go back at this point to this, the good news. This is the good news. But the good news does have some content here. And that's where this bit for me of this ellipsis. So part of the ellipsis, this, I guess, is that sense of there's that Mark deliberately is pointing us forward to the rest of his text. There is a content there. The ellipsis is the kingdom of God. What does it mean for the kingdom of God to be near? That I think is also part of what Mark is inviting us to discover as we read Mark's gospel for ourselves. What does it mean for the kingdom of God to be near? There is no big explanation of what the kingdom of God looks like and what it might mean for that kingdom to be near to us now. Of course, we know that many of the people, the Jewish people at the time of Jesus, thought the kingdom of God was going to come in power and would involve the Romans being thrown out. It would involve the impurities being taken away, and it would be very military and very obvious. And therefore, one of the things that I do want us to see today is a sense of the hiddenness of this proclamation as well. So one aspect of what I'm talking about today is kind of that sense of ellipsis. We're being pointed forwards. There's an incompleteness, which I have omitted about my sermon preparation, but also it's that in built into Mark's gospel at this point. But equally, there is a hiddenness that again we see in Mark's gospel, but which we see here. Jesus begins the proclamation. And I want to go back to a map that Alan showed us last week. So I'm going to show two maps, one of which Alan showed last week, because I want to kind of connect with one of the things that Alan was saying. So just a moment while I share my screen. So you'll see there, this is the map that Alan showed last week, where he was describing the fact that for the just how small Israel actually is in the context of the world around it. So you've got Babylonia and Assyria and Egypt, the three big superpowers at the time of the Old Testament. And then you've got Jerusalem and Samaria there, very, very small. And if you look very closely, you can just about see, I don't know whether you can see on your screens, my mouse, but it's pointing at the Sea of Galilee. It's incredibly small. And although these Babylonia and Assyria and Egypt were no longer big powers at the time of Jesus, because the Roman Empire had taken over a lot of this, it's obviously the physical size is still the same, even if the empires are there. The area that we're talking about is quite small. And I then want to show you another map, and this is the map of the area at the time of Jesus. And again, you'll see here is the Sea of Galilee, if you can see my mouse. It's sort of on the towards the top, sort of a quarter, really, of this page. So that's a zoom in to the area of Israel. And I just want you to, I hope you can see, I tried to get one that was relatively, the text on it was relatively big. It has the miles at the bottom. So the distances that we're talking about are incredibly small. You know, between Capernaum, where Jesus begins his ministry, and Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee is only about 10 miles wide. It's minuscule. It's very, very small. Right, that's enough maps. So what we see as we have this beginning of Mark's gospel is, you know, we're sort of going down from this very big picture, this worldwide picture, to one man saying this in one small area. There is a hiddenness to what we see. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news, this man is saying. But all around him, the Romans are in charge. There's huge inequalities. Galilee was an area where there were lots of absentee landlords who owned the property, and then lots of tenant farmers. There were the tax collectors and everything else. It was a time of unrest and uncertainty. There were struggles. Life was hard. Most people were what we would regard as poor. And where is the kingdom of God in all of this? You need to look at this one person. You need to look at Jesus. You need to be attentive to what he is doing, to be able to see that the kingdom of God is near. So when Jesus says the kingdom of God is near, it's not that this big, huge effort is coming in, this military overthrow of the Roman Empire, this assertiveness of Judaic faith, of the high priests becoming cleansed and all of that. It's the opposite. The kingdom of God is near, is in a small voice of one man. And then we see the gospel move on to the invitation of the fishermen of Simon and Andrew and of the others, James and so on, are coming along. And as I was kind of reflecting this week, and I was actually looking up something that I only discovered last year about why fish was so important. I won't bore you with the detail now. But one of the things that did occur to me is two things that I felt I particularly wanted to focus on today. The first is that sense of invitation. So when the disciples were invited at this stage to follow Jesus, they are being invited to be those who believe in the good news, who are attentive to Jesus. They are followers of Jesus. They're being invited into to see what is going to happen next. But also, they're actually being invited to stay where they are. Now, this may seem a bit strange, but I'm not going to show you that map again, but I want you to hold in your retinas, as it were, in your memories, that map of just how small that area is. So they are fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. They will spend almost all of their time with Jesus in exactly the same place. That is like Jesus going to Dirham and calling someone who then spends the rest of their life or the rest of their ministry with Jesus, journeying around Mattershall, Yaxham, Hockering, Dirham, yes, maybe it going as far as Norwich. But it's local. Local to where they are, the people that they are ministering to, as these people who are attentive to Jesus, following Jesus, being people discovering the good news, discovering what the king it means for the kingdom of God to be near, are ministering in and with, journeying around the place that they already belong. Now, this is one of those things that shouldn't be, after so many years of me being in ministry, astounding to me. But I don't know about you, but in my mind, when I hear about Jesus saying, leave your nets and follow me, there's that sense of going away. And I've missed the sense of actually remaining. So that's also part of this ellipsis, that sense of there's that tentativeness to that discovery in for them. But what I want to kind of focus on now bring those themes and bring it into a sense of, well, why might this be relevant for us? And one of the reasons why I've struggled, I think, this week is because I recognize I'm not saying anything really astounding or new or that you won't have heard. And I, as I've already said, I recognize that I'm not expressing this in a very structured way, the way I hoped I would do. But I think there is for us at this moment in our time, in our lives, in our world's life, a message about how we respond to the person of Jesus. And that's why I chose that Taizé chant that we had just before the gospel. I know Taizé chants aren't everybody's cup of tea because there's lots of repetition, but they're not designed in a sense to be sung like that. They're designed to enable us to center, to use contemporary jargon. They're there through that repetition and that sort of the way that they join in and allow the breathing to get us to kind of focus. And what are we focusing on? Who are we focusing on? Because our world, just like the world of Jesus, is a world where the kingdom of God does not appear to be manifest. We have social injustice. We have a pandemic. We have people dying of a virus. We have regimes that are clearly not accountable to anybody other than themselves. We have so many things going on that we know are not in accordance with the way God desires his world to be run. So again, go back to Alan's sermon last week where he talked about creation being named good and very good by God. That's what the kingdom of God looks like, is when its creation is aligned with God. And we look at our world and we know it is not. And our lives are not. So what is our response to that? Our response to that is to take that invitation that the disciples have of focusing on that person of Jesus and discovering by looking at him what it means for the kingdom of heaven to be near, that we need to do that ourselves. How centered are our lives on the person of Jesus? How focused are we on the person of Jesus? How much are we not allowing ourselves to be distracted by this stuff outside, but allowing ourselves to kind of keep our focus on him and allowing him to show us what it means for the kingdom of heaven to be near. How much are we allowing Jesus to both get our attention, but also then to release us and into the place where we are already? Because we are like the disciples, invited to follow Jesus, invited to be attentive to him, invited to discover what it means for the good news to be manifest in the world, but in the place that we already belong to, amongst people who don't follow Jesus. We are like the disciples in this chapter, not necessarily because of the going, but because of the remaining that we see here. And that's partly why I have that sense of uncertainty, I think. It's because it's about a process of discovery. And it's about us going back to Jesus and saying, I want to discover more and more about what it means for your kingdom to be near. I want to discover more and more and wait on you to show me what this means for me and for us. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is near. The good news is here. Will we be attentive to what Jesus is doing? Amen. We're now going to respond to God's word and sing, I think. Alan, could you share the screen, please, because so that I can remind myself what we're supposed to be doing next, as I haven't got a reminder up on the screen next to me, please. Yes, sorry, I couldn't remember what we were doing next. I apologise. We're going to sing Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God and His Righteousness.
Thank you.
now we're going to declare our faith in this version of the Creed. Please join in the words in bold with Gerald and June as they declare them on our behalf. I believe in God, the Father Almighty,
creator of heaven and earth.
I believe in Jesus Christ,
his only Son, our Lord,
who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate,
was crucified, died, and was buried.
He descended to the dead.
On the third day he rose again.
He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father.
And he will come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit,
the Holy Catholic Church,
the communion of saints,
the forgiveness of sins,
the resurrection of the body,
and the life everlasting. Amen.
And we're going to share the peace in a minute. So the peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you.
And now if we can have, if you'd like to go to gallery view, everybody. And if we can stop sharing, please, Alan. And everybody has to see each other. Okay, cool. We wave. Peace be with you.
Peace be with you.
Peace be with you.
And now we're going to, could you share the screen again, please, Alan? We're now going to sing How Great the Father's Love for Us. Thank you.
gain from his reward. I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my
And now Anna is going to lead us in our prayers of intercessions.
Who's doing that?
Anna. Let us pray for the church and for the world, and let us thank God for his goodness. Almighty God, you promised through your Son to hear us when we pray in faith. Gracious God, we've come to you again this day in fellowship with our church family, and we give you thanks for the technology which enables us to keep in touch and to worship you together. This winter Sunday doesn't feel all that special, but we thank you for it and for the familiarity and comfort of our regular Sunday service. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Winter and COVID-19 have us in their grip, and we try hard to keep warm and to minimize the danger to ourselves and others. We pray for those who are especially vulnerable in lockdown, the elderly, the housebound, the homeless, and the sick, both those who are known to us and the many who are not known to us. In particular, we pray that everyone in our communities will be good neighbors, alert and thoughtful, and actively aware of vulnerable people who may need help or a friendly phone call. We thank you for the volunteer hub and all the key workers who are risking their own health to keep us safe. We pray also for the people hit by the latest earthquakes around the world, and thank you for the aid agencies which work tirelessly to help these people. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Winter and even lockdown have their own compensations. Evenings in, hot drinks, interesting programmes on the television, the pleasure of warming up, the joy of a snug home. Give us, Father, quiet pleasure in simple things, so that out of our ordinary experiences of life, we may have a growing confidence in your kindly presence in every place and at every time. We pray for those who especially need that assurance at the moment, the knowledge that you are present and that in your presence is comfort, hope, peace, and love. In a few moments of silence, we name in our hearts some people in particular need of that assurance. Those who are bereaved, ill, anxious, lonely, or afraid.
So as it comes up to Margaret's funeral and Della and Barbara.
Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Winter is a time of looking back and looking forward. We look back with thankfulness to the normality of life pre-COVID, the warm summer days, the garden, the holidays, the joy of close contact with family and friends. But we also look forward to the first stirrings of nature, the lengthening days, the first time the sun feels warm again, the sight of snowdrops and daffodils, and the promise of that normality when the vaccination program has reached most of the adult population. Above all, we look forward to being able to hug our loved ones again. Creator God of every season, enable us to wait patiently for that time and to enjoy the particular gifts of every time and season. Help us to live each day to the full. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Lord, we pray for your healing power within our nation, still divided by Brexit and the pandemic. And we pray for the American people, still divided by toxic politics. Give all politicians wisdom that they need to heal the deep wounds that have developed. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Gracious God of every season and every mood, in spring we know your faithfulness, in summer we know your abundance, in autumn we know your completeness, and in winter we know your rest. And through all seasons may we know your love. Help us to reflect your love to those around us. Merciful Father,
accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
And we will then be joining together as we conclude these prayers and bring with them our own prayers, the Lord's Prayer, which we will be, I'll be saying the traditional version, and then if you say the version which is closest to your hearts. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. As we come towards the end of our service today, it's been lovely that you've been able to join us. Please do stay behind for a chat, for coffee. We'll be doing that in breakout rooms as normal. And again, do just, I hope you'll be able to join Bishop Jonathan for his closing events this afternoon. The Lord Almighty is our God, Almighty is our Father.
He loves us and tenderly cares for us.
The Lord Jesus Christ is our Saviour.
He has redeemed us and will defend us to the end.
The Lord, the Holy Spirit, is among us.
He will lead us in God's holy way. To God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be praise and glory today and forever. Amen.
And so we now sing Thy Kingdom Come on Bended Knee, which is about that invitation to be attentive to Jesus and seek his kingdom through our prayer and through our life. So let us go in peace to love and serve the Lord.
In the name of Christ. Amen.
May God. May God bless you this week, and may you be attentive to the coming of the kingdom in our midst. Amen.
Amen. Amen.